Scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Esther, chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. It reads, "Then Esther spake to Hathach and gave him a message unto Mordecai, saying, All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law for him, that he be put to death, except those to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai bade them return answer unto Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." It's Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 17.
Have you ever had a loved one, a family member, a spouse, a child, a parent come to you with a very serious expression on their face and say, We need to talk? It's kind of sobering words to hear, and you kind of anticipate what perhaps needs to follow then in a question such as that or a statement such as that. But there are times in our lives in which we need to talk. There are times in our lives when conversations need to be had. You know, you read in Galatians chapter 2 of conversation that took place between Peter and Paul. Beginning in verse 11, it says, When Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, for he stood condemned. And we know how that Paul then went to Peter, and you can just hear the introduction when Paul went to Peter and said, Peter, we need to talk. There's something that I need to talk with you about that's very important. And we know that in that context, Paul indeed had that conversation with Peter and told him that you stand condemned because of your hypocrisy. And what's at stake here is the unity of the church and the progress of the gospel. And this can't continue. It's a conversation that needed to be had. And Paul had the courage, conviction to have that conversation. Not all conversations are had face to face. You might consider this, that Paul's letters to the various churches were conversations that needed to be had. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, that first letter, there were some things that needed to be said, some issues that needed to be dealt with. And it's a conversation Paul needed to have with them, though he was not physically present with them. And we all know that when we have to have that conversation, that sometimes we're concerned about how it's going to be received. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that Paul had a lot of concern about how his end of the conversation was received by those in Corinth. And he talked about how he was brought low, he was depressed. The New American Standard translates that word. Until he'd heard back that that conversation by Paul to the church in Corinth was actually well received. But in the book of Esther, in chapter 4, as we just read, there was a conversation that needed to take place. And there's things for us to learn from that conversation between Paul and Peter. There's lessons for us to learn from the lengthy conversation Paul had with the church in Corinth. There are lessons to be learned. And brethren, when we turn to the book of Esther and we read chapter 4, and we read about a conversation between Esther and Mordecai, we read about a crucial conversation that needed to be had. And there were very integral and serious consequences. there are some conversations that are critical. We need to pray for the wisdom and courage to have those conversations when they need to be had. And we need to learn from the ones that have been held. And there's some lessons from this conversation between Mordecai and Esther that we need to learn ourselves. First of all, we need to understand is every conversation has a context, doesn't it? There's always something leading up to it. There's a situation that brings it about. And again, when you read about the conversation in Galatians chapter 2, there's a whole series of context situations that led up to that. And there's a lot of situations that led up to this conversation that we're going to study this evening. First of all, we need to understand that Esther, if you studied the book of Esther at all, know that she was a Jewish lady, a young woman, who eventually became queen of Persia. And we're not going to go into this, all the circumstances that led to that in terms of King Ahasuerus and how he had removed Vashti from being his queen and then sought out to find a queen to take her place. And it was Esther that was chosen to be that woman, to be in that position. We need to understand the time frame of this conversation, that it took place again in the land of Persia after the Babylonian captivity. Again, as we have studied at length about the history and geography of the Bible, we know the kingdoms that took place, the Assyrian kingdom and then the Babylonian kingdom. And then the Jewish people were freed to go back to Jerusalem, but some remained. And this took place then between the first and second returns to Jerusalem during the reign of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes I, between 486 and 465 BC. There were a lot of Jews who remained there. Now, the other party of this conversation was Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, who, as we read in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, Esther's parents had died. And Mordecai, more than just a cousin, he was obviously much older than her. He took the responsibility for raising her as his own child, as if he were her guardian or parent. And we see the close connection then, the love that was there, no doubt, between Mordecai and Esther. Not only cousins, but Mordecai was the man who was responsible for raising her. And now he sees her as the queen of all the land of Persia. We also know that from the study of the book of Esther, in terms of the context of this conversation, that what had led up to this is this. That there is a man who serves in the king's court named Haman. And Haman was pretty full of himself. He thought pretty highly of himself. In fact, he thought it was pretty cool that he was the second in command. And in fact, because of that, he wanted and got the king to agree to the fact that everyone was to bow down to him. Mordecai, being the devout Jew that he was, realized he could not do that. And in fact, refused to bow down to the king's second in command named Haman. And that prompted then Haman to establish, he went to the king and says, okay, I'm not going to allow this anymore. And he went to the king and said, we're going to establish an edict because there are some people who don't honor you. And so the edict is basically to the effect that we're going to kill all the Jews. There are consequences sometimes to our conversation. And what is at stake here? It's not just somebody's health or well-being. It's the entire Jewish population within the land of Persia is at stake here at this time. And what we know then from the context leading up to chapter 4, or into chapter 4, is that a copy of this edict is then shared with Esther. So what was at stake? Well, what was at stake? Were the lives of a lot of people. I don't know how many exactly were at stake, but we see that the consequences were significant. So what is it about this conversation that we need to learn about? What are some of the lessons that we need to glean from it? Well, just 3 points I want to make in our lesson this evening about this conversation then that took place that was read just a few moments ago between Mordecai and Esther. First of all, if you look at verse 14. Let's begin at verse 13. Well, let me go back to verse 11 and relate to the fact that part of the understanding or the background of this conversation is that Esther shares with Mordecai that I know the consequences. It's not just the lives of all the Jews, but it's the fact that Esther knows that if I go and talk to the king and I have not been invited, that my life is at stake. I might not live another day if I go to the king and he hasn't invited me. And she shares that, those words, verse 12, to Mordecai. Mordecai reminds her, don't forget who you are. You're a Jew also. In verse 13, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. Don't forget who you are. But verse 14, Mordecai in this conversation, again, it's not face to face, says to Esther, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for all the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. He begins by pointing out to her that you have a choice. You have a choice to say something, or you have a choice to do nothing. You also see in Mordecai the fact that he has great faith in God, that God is going to protect his people. But he reminds that Esther that perhaps it's your opportunity to say and do something at this time. And one of the lessons that we need to understand from this conversation is that sometimes in life we need to say something. It's interesting, this conversation was about having another conversation. That Mordecai says, you've got to have it. Esther says, I'm nervous about that. Mordecai says, I understand. But look at what's at stake. Someone once said that the unspoken word never does any harm. Folks, that's a lie. The unspoken word can do great harm. And there are times in our life, if we don't say anything, the consequences can be severe. They can be consequential. They can be eternal. And we need to think about that. Now, granted, this is not to say that we need to always be talking. For we know that in Proverbs, well, first of all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, we're going to come back to this, Solomon says there's a time to be silent. In fact, there are a lot of times to be silent. A lot of times to keep our mouth closed. And we need to pray for God for the wisdom to know when those times are. And we're also told in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, Solomon says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The fact is, Solomon says, if you don't stop talking, then it's just a matter of time before you stick your foot in your mouth. And we know that's true. When you don't stop talking, you're going to say something inappropriate, wrong, offensive, untrue. And he says, sin or transgression is unavoidable. Now, granted, when we turn to the book of James in chapter 1, hopefully this is a memory verse for us. When James says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear or slow to speak and slow to anger. We know that. And yes, we need to have our ears open first and wait to hear what others have to say and be slow to speak. But that doesn't mean we're not to say anything. We need to understand that we've got to make every effort to display our wisdom through the control of our words. And again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon talked about the fact that, especially even when we come together to worship God, we need to think about restraining our words. When he says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thoughts, bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. So again, we know all this. Let your words be few. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. There's a time to be silent. We understand that. But brethren, there are also times for God's servants, for his people, to speak up and say something, to have a conversation with people who need to be talked to. the other side of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, when he says there is a time to be silent, he also says there's a time to speak. There's a time to say something. There's a time to initiate a conversation. If you remain silent at this time, Mordecai is challenging Esther that perhaps this is a time not to be silent. That now is the time to say something because of the consequences before you. But there are some things then, as we understand that there are times we need to speak, there are some things that do need to be said. First of all, there are words appropriate for the moment. There are times which situations call for us to have that right word to say. And you're probably like me, I struggle with sometimes what is that right word to say. You ever gone to someone who is grieving? Someone who's lost a loved one? Someone whose loved one perhaps is in the hospital in very serious condition? And you say, I need to say something, and you struggle for what is that right word to say? But sometimes there is a need for the moment. We need to pray for the courage and the wisdom to know what that needful thing is. And Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. And again, Mickey has talked about this in sermons in the past where Solomon says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. I may not always know what that appropriate word is in that particular circumstance. But I believe this is a prayer that we need to offer to God for that ability and that wisdom and that insight and that courage to speak up when there is a need and pray to God that He will bless us with the understanding of what that word is. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 reminds us, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, that we need to choose our words. And he uses the example in verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. I need to pray a whole lot more that when I have the opportunity to respond to people about matters that relate to God and His will, that I have the ability to season what I have to say with salt so it's right for the moment. It's right for that person in the situation they're in to find out where they are at in their knowledge of God's will, where they're at in their life, and what they need to do to take that next step in terms of seeking and drawing closer to God. But Paul exhorts us to make sure that our speech is focused on the needs of those that we're talking to, the needs of those that we're having a conversation with. Other things that need to be said are words of wisdom. Sometimes we struggle with choices that we're going to make in our life, and sometimes there are others who will come to us, not perhaps because of our IQ level or anything, but they need help. They're looking for wisdom. And we need to offer those words of wisdom, but we need to understand that those words of wisdom actually come from God. We need to have faith that we can also turn to God's Word and draw upon those words of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul gives a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and that they're diametrically opposed to each other. And when we have opportunities to engage in a crucial conversation, and people are seeking wisdom about what they should do, the fact is that our wisdom needs to come from God's Word and not what we read in textbooks, not what we read in periodicals and newspapers and what we hear in the radio and watch on TV. Our wisdom needs to be from God, and that's what we need to initiate in our conversations with others. In the book of Proverbs, I list Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, but many of the early chapters in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, as were, personifies wisdom, calling out to us to listen to her and to allow the wisdom of God to guide us in our life. And those things that we know God's Word says are things that we need to then incorporate into our conversations with others. Not what I think, but again, what I've read, what I've studied, what I've committed to memory, what has been stirred up in my mind as we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1. But also, things that need to be said. Sometimes are those conversations that deal with warnings. And really, when you think back about the conversation between Paul and Peter, it was a conversation about warning. Peter, do you realize what you're doing? That your hypocrisy is spreading. It's causing division within the Lord's church. It's going to inhibit the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel. Paul was warning Peter, and sometimes we've got to have the courage to warn people about the consequences. And that's what the prophet Ezekiel wrote about in Ezekiel chapter 33. Of when we see of the need of someone who is in danger, especially spiritually, that we need to speak up and say something about that. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 33, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the peoples of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees a sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself, but had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. We need to appreciate the words from God to the prophet Ezekiel. That when I have sent a message to my people, and you see my people not heeding that message and going in a different direction, I simply hold you accountable to warn them, to let them know, to warn them of the danger of their consequences. It's not your job to make the decisions for them, but you need to initiate a conversation. Have one of these crucial conversations with the people who are living contrary to my will and warn them of their conduct. Now the question that we need to face, that I need to face in my life, is when I see my brethren, when I see those of the world in spiritual danger, am I initiating the conversations I need to have? Am I warning them of the consequences of not turning back to God and to His will? To those who perhaps are not living in sin, any of you ever been discouraged? Any of you ever faced moments of doubt? Moments where you're run down, you're tired? And a word from a brother or sister in Christ to pick you up, to encourage you, to exhort you, to keep on, would go a whole lot, would go a long way. In Acts chapter 11, we read of the church in Antioch. And it talks about the fact that Barnabas had been sent off to Antioch to help in the effort of preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 23 that when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. We know that the name of Barnabas means son of encouragement. But that's what he did. And no doubt that when he came to Antioch and he saw those who had been obedient to the gospel, he knew that it was going to be a challenge, and he knew that he needed to initiate some conversations that began with, you need to be encouraged. It's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but you can do it. Words of exhortation are so critical. And the fact is that those are conversations that all of us need. But the other aspect of them is, it's a conversation that all of us can give and initiate. And we all need to be responsible for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, Paul, as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, who had some issues to deal with, but they were also doing a lot of things well. But he wrote to them to encourage them. And in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3, he writes, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." We told you of the fact that you're going to face circumstances that are discouraging and difficult and hard. But I'm here to tell you and to initiate a conversation with you now about the fact that you need courage. And I want to offer my encouragement to you. And going over to chapter 5, and beginning in verse 11, Paul, again in the same letter, says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work and live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." But the only way I know to, again, offer words of exhortation and encouragement is to initiate a conversation. And to be aware and to look around us and to see our brethren who we know are going through difficult trials and tribulations and initiate that conversation of things that need to be said. But there are also words of reconciliation that we know from Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 and those passages that are listed there. That whether we know that we've done something to offend a brother or sister in Christ or whether we know they've done something to us, both of those contexts say there's a conversation that needs to be had. That when you're aware of something you've done against a brother or sister, that we're exhorted, you go to them and you have a conversation with them and you tell them you understand the things that you've done against them. And you take it upon yourself to initiate the conversation. But even if they've done it to you, even if they sinned against you and sinned against God, Matthew chapter 18 teaches us there's a conversation to be initiated also. That we need to go and talk to them and seek to reconcile them to ourselves and them to God. But those are important words that need to be said, and we can't simply afford to allow our relationships in Christ to go without an effort to reconcile. And more importantly, we can't allow other people to drift away from God without initiating conversations to attempt to reconcile them back to God. But more importantly, perhaps of anything, we need words of instruction. John chapter 4, that whole context we know is Jesus with the woman of Samaria at the well. And I'm so impressed with the fact that Jesus had the ability to take an ordinary situation and make it an extraordinary event, because he initiated a conversation about what she needed to know about the kingdom of God and who he was, the Messiah. In Acts chapter 18, we read of the efforts to teach the gospel. In the beginning of verse 24, we read about a man named Apollos and his involvement with two people named Priscilla and Aquila. It says in verse 25 of Apollos that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit and speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And how that he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. There was something he didn't know. And rather than allow him to continue to be ignorant of what he did not know, there was a crucial conversation that needed to take place between Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. And they did so in a manner that they strove to have it appreciated by Apollos. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. They taught him some things he needed to know. There was some knowledge that needed to be imparted. Rather than this world is starving for knowledge of God's Word, there are so many people who don't know what it says. And I and we need to work on saying the things that need to be said in terms of offering words of instruction that will help teach people what they need to know about God's will. Interesting, in Acts chapter 11, as Peter talks with the brethren in Jerusalem about the conversion of Cornelius, he realized that even Cornelius, being devout, being someone who prayed, being someone who gave alms, there were still things that he needed to know. And the fact is that Cornelius understood there were things he needed to know. And because of the fact that Peter was willing to tell him and Cornelius had an appetite for the truth, there was a conversation, as we read about in Acts chapter 10, that took place. Because Cornelius wanted to know. And it sure works a whole lot better when you have somebody who's hungry and you have somebody who's willing to share with them what they know. And so in Acts chapter 11, as Peter explains the events, he says, beginning verse 13, and he reported to us, as Cornelius, how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who's also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He understood they were just not words of knowledge so he could win a trivia contest. These were words he understood that would save his life. And it's the same words that need to be said today. Words that will save people's lives if they know what God's will says and if they have a hunger for the truth. So number one, regarding this conversation between Mordecai and Queen Esther, appreciate the fact that it began with Mordecai telling Esther that you need to say something, that there's a conversation you need to have just as I'm having with you, because there's a lot at stake. But let's go back to Esther chapter 4, because one other point that we want to make about this crucial conversation that Mordecai had. Is this. He says again in verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. But the end of that verse says, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Part of that conversation that Mordecai had with Esther was about the fact of, Esther, you need to appreciate the moment right now, right here, that's before you at this very time, that only you have the opportunity to do something about. The fact is that if I'm going to learn the lesson from this conversation, that I'm going to realize that tomorrow, Lord willing, I will have opportunities to interact with people that you will not, that I have a job and a circumstance in life that is different from yours, and that I need to learn to make the most of the opportunity I have before me today and tomorrow and every day that God blesses me with the breath of life. But the question is that will we be opportunistic with our time and our lives? That's what Mordecai is asking or talking with Queen Esther about. You need to make the most of this opportunity that you have. There is no one else that is queen of Persia right now. No one else that is married to the king. And yes, I understand that you haven't been requested to come before the king, but no one else is the queen. This is you. This is now. This is today. This is your opportunity. In Colossians chapter 4, and again, we read from that earlier. Colossians chapter 4, we read about the fact of seasoning our speech with salt, but the verse before that says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Again, the fact is that my opportunities are not yours. But as Mickey has said many times, you have opportunities that he won't, that I don't, that Richard doesn't, that Randy doesn't, or anybody else. They're your opportunities. And we need to learn to make the most of that. To do good in the sense that Paul meant it in Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 10 where he says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And again, if you study the context of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he's talking about walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh and helping those, and as we read in verse 1, 2, and 3, about those who are struggling with their walk in the Spirit, and we need to help them. But so when he says in verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us understand it's the opportunity to help speak those words of wisdom, the words of truth as we read them in God's Word, and to help others walk according to the Spirit, not walk according to the flesh. But again, the bottom line is, it says in verse 10, while we have opportunity, Mordecai is telling Esther, you have an opportunity. This is your chance to do some good for God's people. Fact is, God needs His servants to accomplish His work. And the fact is, can God be working in us if we're not taking advantage of the opportunities and situations that come our way? When Paul wrote to the brethren in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he tells them, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The question again is, can God be at work in us if opportunities come our way? And if we're Esther, we just simply choose to say, I'm too scared. I don't want to go before the king. I'll let deliverance come from somewhere else. Will we have the courage to take advantage of the opportunities before us so that He can work within us by taking advantage of the opportunities that we have? Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, the Hebrew writer again, making us aware of our opportunities and what it means for us to do God's work, says in verse 20, now the God of peace who brought us up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, the point is we need to make the most of our opportunities if God is going to be working in us. And if we take advantage of the opportunities that we have before us and allow God to work in us through His Word, the fact is that we don't know what can accomplish. And I don't know if Esther could understand the good that she could do and the power that she had and what could come through her conversation with the king if she should do that. But as you study the book of Esther, you know that perhaps more good than she realized came from the fact that, as we're going to make the point in just a minute, she did it. But do we realize what can happen when we actually allow God to work in us because we take advantage of the opportunities before us? We make the most of what's in front of us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, those words are powerful. To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Again, I'm not sure Esther understood the good that she could do and what God could accomplish through her by her having the conversation that she needed to have. And sometimes we won't see the good that we can do for the cause of Jesus Christ through a simple conversation that perhaps we need to have. Will we be ready to stand in the gap and meet pressing needs? Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 talks about the prophet talks about the fact that God looked for someone to stand in the gap, that is to fill a need And in that passage, God says, I couldn't find anyone to stand in the gap to accomplish what I needed done at that time. How sad is that? The fact is that today in the church, is God looking for someone to stand in the gap? And will He find us ready to fill whatever need that we have? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes to Titus about the fact that we're all to be in the business of meeting pressing needs. And all that means is, again, to, in the words of Ezekiel, to stand in the gap, to find out what's needed and get to work, and to make ourselves useful to the Master. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul tells Timothy that if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. The scary thing I try to remind myself of is the fact that if I'm not useful to the Master, that there's only one other alternative. If I'm not useful, I'm useless. And I can't expect to be welcomed into the eternal abode if I'm useless. I need to make sure I'm useful to the Master by taking advantage of such a time as this that is present before me. Opportunities are unique to each one of us. No one else was in the position to act as Esther was. That was hers and hers alone. As you and I have opportunities that are unique to us. But the question is, will God be able to count on us for His purposes to have those conversations that we need to have? But finally, as we go back to Esther chapter 4, the final point from this conversation that Mordecai had with Esther and his urging her to have a conversation that she needed to have is the fact that we read in verse 16, where Esther, reflecting upon the conversation that Mordecai has had with her, has a conversation of her own. First, she says to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights, 3 days, night or day, that I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. But notice verse 16, then, where it says, and thus I will go. That conversation that Mordecai had with Esther did some good. You read where initially Esther was like, I'm not sure I should go. I haven't been invited. But through Mordecai's conversation, a very crucial one, she now comes to the conclusion, I will go. And not only I will go, but she's not oblivious to the consequences. It's not like she has forgotten what might happen. For she says, I will go, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Will we exercise our own will? And that's simply what it means, that she was making a choice. I will go. Esther responded with the affirmation of I will, and then with the conviction that I must act. I've got to do something. This is my opportunity to serve the Lord. And the question is, will we commit? Will we call for the commitment of each other, in fact, as Mordecai did to Esther? You see how crucial that conversation was? Yes, what Esther did was critically important, but Mordecai's efforts were so critically necessary. And the fact is that not only will we commit, but will we have conversations with others, call upon each other to commit to God, to take the actions that we need to take. What is needed from us is the commitment to be faithful unto death. Isn't that what Esther showed when she said, if I perish, I perish? I'm going to be faithful to God and to His people, even if it means my life. And we read that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And the reference to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, perhaps, which is not as known as Revelation 2:10, but it's a favorite of mine because it talks about our efforts to overcome Satan. And that one of the ways in which we overcome Satan Well, let me just read verse 11. And it says, and they overcame him, that is Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. But notice this last part. And they did not love their life even to death. The fact is, we overcome Satan when we're willing to take and make the choice that Esther made. When she says, if I perish, I perish. When we make the choices in our lives such as that is called upon in Revelation 2:10 to see, I'll be faithful until death, even if it costs me my life. The fact is, that's the ultimate conqueror over Satan, beyond the blood of Christ, beyond the word of our testimony. But when this life is not that dear to us, and we realize it's more important regarding our relationship with God, that's powerful. But we need to also understand that what is needed is action. The fact is that where would things have, what would have been the outcome if Esther said, I will go, and if I perish, I perish, and then she never went. But the fact is, you read in Esther chapter 5, she did go. And you read about her efforts then to tell the king about what took place, and she risked her life because it was the right thing to do. We need a commitment to action. We need patience and endurance. The fact that sometimes the commitment to I will go is going to be followed with difficulty, with trials, with difficulties, and we've got to be willing to see that through. We then have to have the courage, because sometimes there are life or death decisions, and it's not easy. And I think we appreciate that decision that Esther had to make. That was hard. That was hard. Of course we say, well, yes, go before the king. We know, it's kind of like after you've seen the movie, you know how it turns out. Yeah, trust me, he'll raise the golden scepter to you. We know how it turns out. Esther didn't. And we need the courage to make those life and death decisions, to put our lives on the line. And yet we need to understand we've got to do so with humility. It wasn't Esther going to the king and saying, trust me, I know what's best for you. And in fact, a study of the book of Esther is really interesting in terms of how she made her case before the king. She did so with great humility, respecting his authority, respecting his power and his might. But she did so very humbly. And in terms of our action, our commitment to go, to take action to serve God, with the attitude, if I perish, I perish. We do so humbly, not to draw attention to ourselves. You know, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, about the call to let our light shine, we're to do so for the glory of God and not for our own glory. It's not about our honor. Brethren, there are conversations that need to take place. This was a very special conversation with three very important lessons that we need to learn. Number one, that we learn that it is up to us to say what needs to be said. There are times in our life we need to learn not to remain silent. Number two, we've got to learn the lesson that there are opportunities before us that we alone have to take action on. And then finally, number three, from this conversation, learn the lesson that we need to go, that we need to commit, and we need to do so regardless of the consequences that are out there. If you're here tonight, the conversation that we need to have with you is that if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't expressed to others your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you haven't repented of your sins, the conversation that we need to have with you tonight is that you're still in your sin. And that we can't let you go home tonight if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, thinking that you're okay because God's Word says otherwise. And it's not because we want to make you uncomfortable. It's not because that's how we like things to be and that's our own will. That's what God's Word says. And again, the conversation we need to have with you is you need to render obedience to the gospel, and you need to do so today because we don't know about any other opportunity before us. But if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, you have rendered obedience to the gospel. But as you read Hebrews chapter 2, talk about the fact that we can drift away and we can allow the things of this life slowly to cause not only a small separation turned into a chasm between us and God, that we need to rectify those situations now. And if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of that. You need to confess that sin before God. And we're given the promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive us of our sins. We want you to think about the sin that's in your life. If you need the prayers of your brethren, once you make those requests known so that we can pray for you, so you can be forgiven of your sins, so you can be in fellowship with God and draw near to Him. Now is the opportunity before us. Today is the time. If you're subject to invitation, won't you come forward as we stand together and sing?